We turn to the Word of God this afternoon, as we've been doing in these past weeks, to Psalm 51. So here in Psalm 51, we will come to read verses 16 and 17. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Here in this psalm, David begins praying for mercy. And he prays for mercy in such a degree in these pleadings that he prays for mercy to be administered to him with tender hands. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. And not only mercy, but mercy abundantly administered, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. David appeals to God to deal with him so tenderly because David is a man of a broken and contrite heart that needs tender dealing from God. This is, in all that we've been looking at, this is the prayer of a man of a broken and contrite heart. And this brings us this afternoon to verses 16 and 17, where David speaks of a disregard of sacrifices. Not that they were not commanded by God, for they were. There was a right use of them. And he goes on to speak of it in the final verses of the psalm, but rather a disregard for the sacrifices as to what they were in and of themselves. And in contrast to this, he says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. The only sacrifice that God desires is this, of a broken heart. And how can the broken heart be a sacrifice? It's because it makes way for the one sacrifice that does atone. The broken heart makes way and gives place to the sacrifice of Christ. And it's also that which gives rise. A broken heart is the place from which all sacrifices of thankfulness, all true worship, comes from a broken heart. David tells us that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, and then he gives us a restatement, a broken and a contrite or a crushed heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And he implies more than he says. Thou wilt not despise, thou wilt surely accept. God is delighted in it. So this afternoon we want to consider this theme of a broken and contrite heart. We'll consider what a broken and contrite heart is, how God has made known his acceptance of the broken heart, and then we'll make some applications. First of all, then, to consider what a broken heart is, and we could briefly speak to that by way of illustration. There are some negative illustrations in our Bibles that show us what a broken heart is not. In the case of Cain, who complained of the greatness of the punishment of his sin, there was no broken heart there. Even in the case of Esau, who having despised the birthright, he later sought it carefully with tears. Significant outward manifestations of some kind of grief, and yet he found no place for repentance. There were tears, but there was no broken heart. We find in the example of Saul, who was treated so forbearingly by David, who cut off the corner of Saul's robe. Something happened in the heart of Saul on that occasion. God, we could say, perhaps God smote Saul's heart, but he didn't break it. God smote the heart of Saul so that he wept and he said, "My son David." And yet his heart was not crushed. In the case of Judas, he saw that he was condemned and he repented himself. He regretted what he did, but he did not have a broken heart. To see what a broken heart is, we need to consider the example of Manasseh, who humbled himself greatly and then destroyed the idols in the land. To see what a broken heart is, we need to look at Nebuchadnezzar, who was abased from his pride and then honored the Most High. Or we could consider Saul of Tarsus, whose heart God so eminently broke, that heart that had loved his own righteousness according to the law, and who came to count it all to be loss and dung. The heart of Peter himself, who went out and wept bitterly, and not only wept bitterly, but who fed the lambs of Christ. God gave these men a broken heart. We can consider then by illustration in these simple ways what a broken heart is, but let me give you some further marks, some qualities or marks of a broken and a contrite heart. These words, both of them, they're words that are chosen by the Holy Spirit, a broken and a contrite or crushed heart. Both of them are passive words that indicate something that has been done unto the heart. An act has transpired upon the heart. God has done something to this heart. God has broken this heart. God has crushed this heart. This describes a work that is sharp and painful, a breaking and crushing wrought by God will surely be a painful breaking and crushing. In our days, it seems that there's been a vocabulary shift by which the word brokenness is employed. And it seems to me as if the word brokenness is being substituted for sin. And so to describe man's condition of sin, we'll be told, "We're all so broken." I beg to differ. We are not all so broken. Oh, that we were. There is plenty of sin, but all too little brokenness. Because brokenness implies a sharp and painful work of God upon the heart of man for his sin. What is this broken heart? Well, the broken heart is broken by the word. As with Nathan coming to David and telling him, "Thou art the man." As with Peter, that question, "Lovest thou me?" It is God who effectually reproves by his word. We have it in the previous Psalm 50, in verse 21. I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. The heart is discerned and laid bare by the word of God, that word which is sharper than any double-edged sword, which pierces to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart, so that every creature is laid bare before the living God. Do you have a broken heart? What have you experienced from the word of God? Has the word of God, or the law of God in particular, convicted you? That's how it was with Saul of Tarsus. He tells us in Romans chapter 7 that it was one of God's commandments that broke him. Thou shalt not covet. That before the law came, he was alive once without the law, but the commandment came and it slew him. It did a killing work in his heart. Have you been convicted by the law of God that you are a transgressor, that you are a sinner against God? The broken heart is broken by the word. I think also, secondly, that the broken heart is broken within itself. That's the language I'll seek to use. There's description of a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart. And when we consider that the inner man, that in our inner man we have certain faculties, there's a memory and a conscience, and there's a will and affections. And it seems to me that if God in his word is describing a sharp, painful, breaking word upon the heart, that all these faculties are broken, that the inward man can't raise himself up and stand in pride before God, but he's rather like a man who's inwardly all his bones are broken. The memory makes him smart, because it remembers evil deeds that he has done. The conscience strikes him because it becomes alive. The affections are a fountain of sorrow and grief for sin. The will has to turn back upon itself. So willingly I went downhill, and now my will has to turn back upon itself, and I painfully retrace the steps that I flew downward in sin so willingly. And now, my inward man is broken. Everything within is broken. The broken heart is broken within itself. The broken heart is broken from the pleasure of sin. It is broken for sin committed, and it's broken from sin. The man whose bones are broken, and you'll find John Bunyan, his book on the acceptable sacrifice, he uses this kind of image. He says there's a man, suppose before he's been wrestling and running, and then all his bones are broken. How can he do the wrestling that he did before? How can he run after the vain things he ran in before? Once I put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter, but how can now sin be sweet to me anymore when God has broken me for sin? The broken heart is also broken from, it's broken because of the scandal of sin. When God does a sharp and painful work upon the heart and breaking it. This was part of the sharp and painful thing that God did unto David's heart. He broke David for the scandal of his sin. You see, there's the sinfulness of sin, which is that there's a world of evil there. And then there's also the scandal of sin. This is the effect of sin whereby more sin is committed by other people. Other people are drawn to sin and ruin and dishonoring of the name of God by my sin. And we ought to be broken for that, that we've caused others to stumble. You know that this, our Lord Jesus taught about this. He warned against setting a stumbling block in front of one of these little ones. And David, oh, he had brought in a flood of scandal by his sin. He drew in Joab so that Joab, he used the force of his authority to intimidate Joab into the sinfulness of being complicit in murder. And Nathan told David that by his deed he had given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. They're out there. David, they're able now to say that this nation where God gave the light of his word, that the king in Israel's no better. He's even worse in some ways. This one who was a great worshiper of God, who said that he panted for God, like the hart pants for the streams of water. Look at him. He's just an adulterer, like all the other kings. There's nothing about the God of Israel that makes him any different. And Nathan confronted David with that. Can you hear them blaspheming God because of what you did, David? And so the broken heart comes to mourn for that, for the scandal of its own sin. The broken heart is also broken from comparisons. This is one thing that I did before I was broken, but I can never do now that God has broken my heart. Think of it this way, that parable where the man with the whole heart, the unbroken heart, he feels good about himself when he comes to pray and he compares himself to that publican over there. I'm a religious man and I tithe and I fast and I'm an upright man. I'm fair in my business dealings and I'm not like him. But you see, the heart that God breaks, the heart that God breaks comes straight directly before God. Notice how this is a part of David's confession. Against thee, thee only have I sinned. Here, the sinner comes before God. I have sinned against God. I, God. And I'm not looking around. Am I relatively better than others? The props are taken away. The broken and contrite heart is broken from comparisons. You know that the Apostle Paul was broken from comparisons in a very eminent kind of degree. If you read 2 Corinthians in the background, there are the super apostles and they're comparing themselves with Paul and they're trying to get the Corinthians, wooing them away from Paul. And how skillfully there the apostle deals with this whole matter, and he doesn't enter into comparing himself with other people. It's actually a great kind of freedom for a preacher to achieve, where he doesn't compare himself to the other guys. But where did that come from in the life of the apostle? How was it that he came to be broken from comparisons? It's because God so deeply broke his heart in his conversion that his pride was humbled to the dust. And so we learn to welcome that kind of sharp, painful dealing of God. Oh, God, break my heart if thou canst break it from these comparisons. A broken heart is broken from comparisons. A broken heart is broken by God's majesty. Against thee, thee only have I sinned. If thou, O Lord, shouldst mark iniquity, O Lord, who could stand? The broken heart feels how unequal it is to God. As Isaiah, who was undone by seeing the King, the Lord of hosts. The heart is broken when it realizes I've sinned against an infinite, eternal, unchangeable God, the God who consumed 50,000 men of Beth Shemesh when they looked into his ark. The God who is a consuming fire is the one against whom I have sinned. The heart is broken by God's majesty. But the heart is also broken by God's faithfulness. Broken by God's majesty, but broken in God's faithfulness. God has done a work upon my heart. As we said, these terms are passive. Broken, contrite, or crushed. Ultimately, it is God who has done the breaking. And there the psalmist confesses in the 119th Psalm, I know, Lord, that thy judgments are right and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. God in his faithfulness broke my heart. John Bunyan says an interesting thing in his little book. He says it's an evidence of election, more or less, is what he's saying. He says, do you see God going, setting forth to break the hearts of some men? Well, then you can know that he resolved to save those men whose hearts he's breaking. Because here God says, this sinner shall be mine, and therefore I shall break his heart. I shall crush him. I shall slay him. I shall bring his glory to the dust that he may be mine. And we want to learn to praise God for that then, if he's broken our heart. The heart, when it is broken, is also broken from its misesteem of Christ. Before the man whose heart is whole, he sets no value upon the physician. Before the heart is broken, how can it ever find Jesus Christ to be precious? Until the heart is broken, how can the blood of Jesus Christ be precious unto it? We listen to people when they speak, and it's good to speak of God and his works of providence. And, well, he's given me life today. We should praise him for that. But do we praise God for the precious blood of Christ? That my problem is sin and there's no remedy for the guilt and power of my sin, but the precious blood of Christ. Christ, the God-man, satisfying the justice of God and commending the love of God unto me. Is that precious to you? The way that it gets to be precious is by having your heart broken. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Before we thought nothing of Christ, but then the sin bearer becomes precious to us once the heart is broken. When is my heart broken enough? It's broken enough when it rolls itself over upon Christ, the man with broken bones. He can't run, he can't wrestle, but he can roll himself over on a bed of relief. And the one who's rolled himself over onto the Christ, the bed of relief, there's the man whose heart has been sufficiently broken. This broken heart is also broken in a final way. It is broken from its unteachableness. Before the heart stands out against God and may appear to be very insistent upon righteousness in certain ways, like the Pharisee was in his own way insistent on righteousness but to have an open hearing ear and to be willing to come to God in Christ and to say, teach me and write thy law upon my heart. That's a mark of a broken heart, a broken and a contrite heart. Because the broken heart does not knows that it can't deal with God under a covenant of works anymore, or else I'd be ruined. So having my heart broken and crushed for sin and looking to God to deal with me tenderly under a covenant of grace in Christ, that's the thing that wins the heart, that draws the heart, that says, oh God, teach me the way of your commandments. So these ways are some small description of the marks of a broken heart. I told you that I would describe what a broken heart is, and then I would secondly tell you how it is that God makes it known that a broken heart is acceptable to him. And that's the burden of this scripture, isn't it? This is the precise thing that David is saying by the Holy Spirit. Emphatically, what he's saying is not simply to describe a broken and a contrite heart, but to say that God will not despise it, to say that this broken heart is the sacrifices of God. It is pleasing, acceptable, delightsome unto God. How can we know this? It's most necessary to know that truth, that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, because, as we've said, men do despise the broken and contrite heart. Therefore, we need to know that God does not. We need to know that because brokenness and contrition have no merit. If we were to be thinking of this as if, well, now that I have brokenness, I have a sharp and painful sense of my sin to the point of my heart being crushed, this is, now I can build my hope of acceptance on the fact that my heart is broken? Very strange thoughts are, you know, capable. Man is capable of thinking of strange things like that. But, of course, it's nowhere near what God has revealed in Scripture. What is the thing that God requires in his law? It's a heart that loves him with every fiber of its being. And so this heart that's broken within itself, a sharp and painful work and sense of its sin, this is not coming up to the measure of God's law or having any merit. So why should God accept this heart? It doesn't have any merit to it. It's a lowly, weak thing. And then Satan comes in. Here's the thing. I'm telling you that true religion consists in having a broken and a contrite heart. I'm telling you that we need to have a sharp and painful work done upon our hearts by God for our sin, that we need to be brought utterly down to the dust. So every good thing, Satan comes to twist and turn back upon itself. And so the heart is crushed and laid low before God. And then the suggestion of Satan is despair. Look how despicable you are. You feel ashamed. That's good. Don't go to God. Don't go to God. He'll never receive you. This is, perhaps you recognize that. It's the suggestion of Satan. So how does God then let us know that he will not despise the broken and contrite heart? There are at least four things. One thing is this. God lets us know his acceptance of the broken and contrite heart by rejecting the worship of those with unbroken hearts. This is what verse 16 is saying. Thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. In Psalm 50, the previous psalm, of course, the people were not deficient in bringing the sacrifices. I won't reprove you for your sacrifices. But they were calling on him vainly. Their worship was vain and empty because it was not brought with a broken and contrite heart. Elsewhere he says, "This people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me." So think about that. God, with one sweep, sweeps away all the worship of those who don't have broken and contrite hearts. And then the one to whom he looks is this one. In contrast with all the unbroken men, he looks to the broken and contrite heart and he accepts the worship of this one. So by rejecting the worship of the unbroken heart, but also by making choice promises in his word to those with broken and contrite hearts, we sang one of them from Psalm 34. Isaiah records two more precious promises to those with broken and contrite hearts. One is in chapter 57, Isaiah 57 and verse 15. "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit." With whom will God dwell? With the one of a humble and contrite spirit. He'll dwell with this contrite one to do what? He comes near to such a one to apply the ministry that one needs, that the wholehearted never needed, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And so that we don't miss it, he says it again there in chapter 66. "The heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, said the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word." God looks past heaven and earth, as it were, with hardly a sideways glance, but he looks upon, delights in, this one of a poor and contrite spirit. How do we know that God accepts the poor and contrite heart? Well, by rejecting the worship of all others, by making these choice promises. And then, thirdly, importantly, by sending his Son, the Lord Jesus, especially to minister to the broken and the contrite. We read of it in the New Testament. It's also here in this prophecy of Isaiah that I've been referring to. These promises, how will they be fulfilled? Of God dwelling with and looking unto the broken and contrite in heart. They'll be fulfilled in the servant of the Lord, whom the Lord would send. Isaiah 42 tells us of the Lord's servant. "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. And what shall the manner of his ministry be?" What kind of ministry? For whom shall it be? "He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth." The bruised, the smoking, ready to be put out and extinguished. This is who Christ came for. And then again, in chapter 61, which was quoted in what we read from our New Testaments, Isaiah 61, verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim the liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." The three-person God, the Father sending, the Spirit anointing, and the Son bringing this ministry to whom? But to the broken. So let that be your answer to the evil one who seeks to turn brokenness and contrition into despair. Answer him in the Savior's name and say, "No, Christ was sent to minister unto such." Also, David's own experience underscores this. He wrote of what he knew when he said that God would not despise the broken heart and the contrite. God, it seems, gave David some encouragement in his spirit and experience to be able to say that, some light amidst his darkness, some lifting up amidst his downcastness and contrition, that he was able to testify to that, a man whom God broke so much. Now, God does not give the full measure of his comfort here. He has reserved to a future day the wiping away of every tear from the eyes of his people, but he gives enough to sustain his broken and contrite-hearted servants so that they're able to say, "The Lord keeps me crying and mourning in this present life. He keeps me walking low, but he shall make me laugh in heaven. He shall give me comfort to the fullest degree. He shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Know then that God accepts and is delighted in the broken and contrite heart. We've seen what it is, and we've seen that God accepts it. And now let's make some applications. The first is a question of examination. Do you have this broken heart? Without it, religion is all in vain. And really, it's a stark contrast, because how many times does our Lord describe hell as the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth? There will be mourning for sin. Either there will be a kindly mourning now, or a mourning of despair later. It is our highest concern to know, do I have a broken heart, a smarting, painful work of God to crush my heart for sin? The first is examination. The second is this. It's a counsel. You should fear what hardens the heart. And we can think of it in the life of David. And we could wonder, how was David's heart hardened? How did it come to be necessary that David, whose heart was once so tender, his heart smote him when he cut off the corner of the robe of Saul? And why was it necessary for God to for him to come to such a point where it was necessary for God to break him and crush his heart? So we should fear that which hardens the heart. Committing sin hardens the heart. Violating the first table of the law tends to harden the heart to all manner of sins. There I was in the park yesterday, and we read Romans 1. God has revealed himself to be God, and because men don't honor him as God or give him thanks, he hands them over to a reprobate mind. And then men leave the natural use of the man, of the woman, and they dishonor themselves among themselves. Why is sodomy praised in our nation? Well, it's because people haven't been worshiping God. Worship the living God. Come on the Lord's day and worship at his footstool and use his name reverently and give him the worship that he's commanded if we sin in those things. Who knows what sins of the second table we might be handed over unto? Fear what hardens the heart. Take care with your company. Psalm 1 pronounces that man blessed who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scorners. Take care lest your company harden your heart. Take care about a neglect of self-examination, a shirking of present duty, a delaying of what God has called you to do today. These things tend to harden the heart. And so why should we? If a broken heart is precious, if we believe that a broken and contrite heart God will not despise, we would want to keep our hearts tender, wouldn't we? And so these things that tend to harden the heart, we should shun. And then on the other hand, we should pursue that which softens the heart. If a broken and contrite heart is the center of true religion and God does not despise it, if this is the thing that gives place so that Jesus Christ may be preeminent and he may fill up all the room, because the heart of man isn't swelling up in pride, but it's lying low. If a broken heart is so precious, then we ought to pursue what keeps the heart tender and soft. We ought to pursue meditating upon the law of the Lord. There's the alternative there in Psalm 1, shunning confederacy with the ungodly, but meditating on the law of the Lord day and night, thinking about his commandments, studying the mercies of God keeps the heart soft, and especially study the mercies of God in Jesus Christ. Here's the way that Bunyan says it. Think about the tender-hearted Savior. Think about how he could have hardened his heart against you. He could have hardened his heart against you in a way of justice. He could have said, look what they deserve. I'll leave them over to what they deserve. But he did not harden his heart against you, his sheep. He had bowels of compassion for his own. Study his tenderness, that your heart may be made tender. Study the promise of a heart-changing, heart-circumcising God. How do we keep the heart tender? And we say, I'm seeing hardness creeping in, indifference to your things, unresponsiveness to your word. How do we keep the heart tender? One thing we do is we remember what God has promised. That I will give you for hearts of stone, I'll give you hearts of flesh. I will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your seed. And so we begin to see hardness in the heart and we go to the only one who can remove it. And we, by faith, look for him to do what he has promised. If a broken heart is precious, what ought we to do? In the final place, then, we ought to exercise the fruits of a broken spirit. If a broken heart is not despised by God, but precious, surely the works that come forth from a broken heart, God, in his Son, looks upon and is pleased with. What are the works of a broken heart that we ought to exercise? Well, extraordinary exercises of humiliation after gross sin are a work of the broken heart. We see that in David. Gross sin And then we see him fasting and laying before the Lord all night. He extraordinarily humbled himself for an extraordinary fall. What are the fruits of a broken spirit? Heartily forgiving others when they sin against us. It comes readily and easily to a broken spirit. Thankfulness for daily mercies. How do we know the man who has a broken, contrite heart? One way is because he wakes up in the morning and he says, "Praise the Lord who has given me a new day to live." To him, the sunlight in the morning is sweet. To hear the birds singing in the morning and to have strength to draw himself up out of bed, he's ready to sing praise to the Lord for that. Because his heart is, it's broken. It's crushed. He's not going to stand and bicker with the Lord and wake up with a load of complaints and how things should be better. He's got a very simple heart. A broken heart's very simple. He thanks the Lord for his daily mercy. So exercise such fruits of a broken heart and bring forth new obedience. You know how greatly God is glorified when he sets forth to break the heart of a man in order to give place for the great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the brokenhearted man experiences the balm that Christ applies, and then the brokenhearted man begins to bring forth the fruit of new obedience. With Paul, they said about this man whose heart God broke, that he preaches the faith which he once destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Only God can do that. A man so proud to be walking against Christ, God broke his heart and made him run opposite to the direction he ran before. That's a work of God for which he is to be glorified. And so bring forth the fruit of new obedience. Do you have a broken heart? Do you know what this is? For God to break the heart for sin. All religion is vain without this. This is the thing that causes men to roll themselves over on Christ. And this is the thing. If we've been given that gift by the Lord, we ought to seek to maintain it and cry to God, "Keep my heart tender. Keep me from hardness." May God then bless that word to you. Would you stand with me as we pray? O Lord, our God and our Father in heaven, we bless thee for this, that there's ever known on earth such a thing as a broken and contrite heart. May it be found with us. May it increase with us. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. As